Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, gracious. Songs that fit the scripture and a reader of that scripture that fits the scripture. Thank you, Aaron, and happy birthday. Happy 26th birthday. This was a meaningful week for me. It's always meaningful to me to be allowed to be in the room amongst what I guess you would call a council of elders while people file in front of us and are interviewed for the purposes of granting or renewing their district minister's licenses. Some of them are very close and moving toward ordination. In fact, I hope she won't be mad at me for announcing to you that we do have one of our own who's going to be ordained this coming assembly. Our own Avarilla Fleming will be ordained. She and Ian just came in and just wowed the whole committee. It was fantastic. I was so proud. More proud than maybe I should have been, but I was very proud. You know, the very presence of a committee like that and an undertaking like that seems to indicate that it's important that we do that because we have the capacity still to get it wrong. Does that make sense? There are committees of people, and I'm on one of those committees, who will listen to someone answer a series of questions about how they're going to go about articulating and then living out and ministering within a particular frame of reference, this Wesleyan Arminian frame of reference. And I got to tell you, if for some reason they can't or they won't, and we did it this week, we say, I'm going to need that license back. It seems that it's always, this passage today would be an indication that we've always had the capacity to want to wear the believer label and yet get it wrong. We've always had that capacity. And here's how I would track getting it wrong. Anytime the birthplace of faith, the birthplace then of mission and ministry, anytime that birthplace is anything other than God's grace, we're getting it wrong. And so you probably heard in this musical set right here, this worship set, there was a line, I will build my life upon this love. It is a firm foundation. That is the foundation upon which we build everything. That is your faith. That is my faith, and that is our ministry together. That is the ministry of those who would understand themselves to be professional in one way or another, professional ministers. It is built on this particular kind of love. It is built, as you heard in the next song, on this particular kind of grace. And it is my responsibility as one of the people who sits around those tables to say, look, potential prospective minister, ordinand, if your life and mission and ministry is not built first and foremost on the move that God makes toward us, that God loved us first, on the grace of God, that you cannot buy, by the way, if it is not first and foremost based on this almost embarrassing understanding of who it is that God understands me to be and how it is that God still chooses me and extends God's self to me. If your mission and ministry is not built somehow out of the gratitude that comes out of that realization, then you, we love you and we'll come alongside you and we promise to do that this week. But you're not going to speak for us just yet. Because, and now I'm speaking to all of us, faith must be rooted in the grace of God. And let me say it even more strongly than that. If your faith is not rooted in the grace of God, if it is rooted somewhere else, it is not what we like to call the Christian faith. Because I don't know if you know this, I bet you do. You can be a hard-nosed legalist and follow somebody's book of rules. That does not make you Christian. That is not a response to grace. And it turns out we have always had the opportunity, we've always had the capacity, it's a better word, to miss the point, to miss the point, to miss the first point, the birthplace of faith. So, in this season of Epiphany, man, this is where I get myself in trouble sometimes. That's okay. Send all your cards and letters to Walt Crow. In this season of Epiphany, I guess it's possible that God would call you and I to be light in a dark place, and perhaps some of the folks sitting in dark places are folks who do not yet understand that faith can be and should be, has to be, birthed in God's grace. Reach out to the person who feels like somehow, that this is a transactional thing. As long as I do this, God is somehow obligated to do that. I don't know if you've heard this phrase before. It's a Latin phrase. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but it's a quid pro quo. Anybody heard that even recently? Anybody heard that? Like, quite literally, it means this for that. Now, think with me. How many of you live your faith? Maybe you never articulate it like this, but how many of you live your faith and monitor your own sacrifices in various forms according to this deeply held belief? You're not sure where you got it, but it's just there. That somehow God is involved in some sort of quid pro quo, this for that. If that's you, then I hope somehow that we can help to evangelize you. But if it's someone near you, in its worst forms, this becomes a kind of legalism that actually actively searches for reasons to kind of draw other people outside of our circles, to push people outside of our circles. Maybe God's best evangelistic efforts in and through you this week will take place as you reach toward that person. In other words, maybe we'll edit this out of the podcast, but maybe it's time to evangelize a few Christians. Amen? Amen. Welcome, Jason. Good to see you. And so, we're going to again work through this prayer of St. Francis. And then we're going to hear from Holly Johnson. And by the way, Holly was one of those people who just absolutely crushed their interview. I wasn't in her room, but I got good reports, and she apparently just crushed it. So I can't wait for you to hear from her, and not just today. But let's go through this prayer of St. Francis. And again, I want you to allow God to bring to mind a name or a face, somebody who needs to know and maybe needs to be reminded that faith starts not with our decision for God, but for God in God's decision for us. Pray along with me silently or out loud, whatever you'd like, but keep that person right here. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. Keep praying. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And all God's people said, amen. Holly, come on up. Come on up and tell us a little bit about this new mission and ministry that you and some other ladies in the church have helped to birth amongst us. And it's called Survive and Thrive, right? So tell me what it is and tell me all of the facts and figures that I need to know about it.
Okay. So we have started a support group for women that are going through a divorce. We wanted to provide a safe place in the church for people to be able to share and grieve and pray for each other, find out resources that people might need in this process. But we just want it to be a safe group for people to come and feel loved in the process of a deep grieving. And so we will be having that in the Creedus class, room 20, and it will be this coming Saturday at 1:30 to 3. So, and there will be childcare.
Okay, so there will be childcare, 1:30 to 3. It's just women right now because you don't care about men. Is that right? Is that what I understand?
Yes. We do care about the men, but we want to be equipped for that and when the time comes. And so we're praying about future, what is the future of this? Basically, yeah. We want to see, you know, where people are at, how many people are coming. And I'm sure a lot of you know people around you that need something like this. And maybe you don't know how to support them. Maybe you've never been through a divorce. So if, you know, if that's you, it's important for you to send them to a group of people who have all experienced divorce differently. We know everybody grieves differently and everybody's experience is different. So we have a group of people already who have a variety of experiences going through their divorce.
1:30 Saturday here at the church. There will be childcare. Yes. It's now the Samaritan classroom, but it's room 20 back there.
Okay.
Let's say, now is it... is it okay if folks invite people who don't already attend the church?
Yes, we do. We just want to reach people. So, yes, please invite. And if it's uncomfortable for them to come at first, we have a Facebook page. So if people want to join the Facebook page, get on and dialogue with some of the people in our group ahead of time, kind of get a feel for what it's going to be like, they're welcome to do that as well. And you know, bring your friend. They can come with you if they need your support the first time or second time, just to get to know people. Feel free to do that.
Okay, two questions, and they both are kind of hard. I'm sorry ahead of time. All right. Let's say that you know somebody who has had a rough experience being a divorced person at church. Mm-hmm. Two things. Why is that so hard for someone to be divorced and still go to church? But second, if you know a person like that, how would Holly go about inviting that person to this kind of an effort?
Yeah. So I think people go through a variety of ways they grieve. You know, the grieving process Includes anger. It includes sadness. There's a lot of stages of that. When you come upon a friend who is having feelings like this, it is really important for you to just sit and listen. Take time to listen. Don't give advice. You don't know exactly where they've been. Even in my own experience, I can't speak to what other people have gone through in their divorce experience. So recognizing the grief is really important. And then that's part of your listening and bringing them in. I think what makes it hard sometimes for people in a church setting, it depends on the person. My ex did not go to church. So for me, it was the fact that people didn't know my story. They didn't know where I'd been or what I had been through. And I felt there were assumptions about me being made. So that made it hard to be in the church setting. The other thing is I was pretty angry. I was angry with God about all the prayer I had offered up that I felt like wasn't answered the way I thought it would be. So that's one. But then there's also people that have gone to church with their spouse, and they've lost their group friends. They've lost their, they had couple friends. They did things with people together at the church, and all of a sudden that's changed. And so the dynamic changes for people. So there's just a variety of ways people suffer whenever they're going through a divorce, and you really do have to look at it like a grieving process.
So if someone wants more information or they want to contact you, and maybe they have other questions, right? What's the best way to get in touch with you to maybe dip a toe into this effort?
You're welcome to email me, which is in the worship folder. You're also welcome to contact me through Facebook. I'm available to talk through there, and we would love to set you up to add you onto our Facebook page and let you dialogue if you'd like.
If folks put their contact information, maybe they have input in the friendship folder today,
yes.
We'll make sure that you get it so that then through you.
Yes, yeah. Please, I mean, even if it's anonymous, if you just have something that you need to say in response to this, please put it in the worship folder. We do want to connect with people, and so if you can just put it in the worship folder for us, that'd be great.
Perfect, thank you, mm-hmm. Perfect. Where there is darkness, light. Holly Johnson, everybody. You know, it makes some sense then, or with that discussion, we can make some sense of this next passage of Scripture, because it feels a little bit like divorce court. I mean, that's intentional. This is a courtroom scene. But there are so many different kinds of courts out there now, and we can watch most of them on TV. This one actually feels a little bit like divorce court, only it's the people dragging God to divorce court. Let me set some of this historical background for you. This Micah person would have been a rough contemporary of the Isaiah that we talked about last week. So this is a southern kingdom prophet who is watching as the northern kingdom is just decimated by the Assyrians. And now all the while, underneath the terrible leadership of Ahaz, the southern kingdom is about to make some terrible decisions of their own, kind of playing footsie with other potential covenant partners, while all the while ignoring the covenant partner that they've always had in God. And so, here they are in something of a divorce court. Maybe that helps to give us some ears to hear these words in context. And so this is what is said. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, people. Plead your case before the mountains, because the mountains and the hills have been here to see all of this and to hear all of this. Plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy. There's a struggle here, a conflict with the people, and he will contend. He will have this conversation with Israel. So, first thing that happens here is the charges are filed. And the first thing we're going to hear now is God speaking in God's own defense. Now, I said to you earlier that perhaps this is a sermon that will direct your attention to somebody else in your neck of the woods, somebody within arm's reach, someone who has a faith, but it is not rooted in the first move of God, which is always going to be love and grace. Or perhaps this sermon is for you. You are the person that might need to be evangelized or re-evangelized. God is going to do God's best here to re-evangelize the people of God, to win back his covenant partner. And here's how he's going to do it: by retelling the story of their love. And so God starts with the long story of God's commitment to covenant with the people of God, starting here with the Exodus. What have I done to you, says God? Well, here, let me remind you what I've done for you. How have I wearied you? Let's remember this. I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I moved toward you when you couldn't move toward me. I reached for you when you couldn't reach back for me. God starts right here with this cherished memory of the Exodus, telling them, reminding them, you could not afford to do what I did for you. You didn't buy me. I just loved you. And so I reached for you. And not just there. So after being liberated, they are wandering around for a long time in pursuit of this promised land. And there was a point at which they had amassed this large group of people and they're about to go over the line. But Balak, the king of Moab, was frightened. And so he sought the help of a kind of prophet for hire by the name of Balaam. Now, Balaam wasn't even necessarily Jewish in his ancestry, but he apparently did have the ear of God. And so Balak goes to Balaam and tries several different times to pay Balaam to put a curse on the people of Israel so that they wouldn't attack and overcome Moab. And every time, Balaam actually takes a step that direction. Well, let's see. And every time, God speaks to Balaam and says, no, you don't curse those people. Those are my people. You bless those people. Mix in a story about a talking donkey, and that's really a story you ought to read there in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Bottom line is this. This fits in the pattern of relationship that God has established with the people of God. Here again, God moves in support. God moves in love and in grace when the people don't or won't or can't move back to him. Even this, what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, all that is saying is, look, I navigated you into what we now understand to be the promised land, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. Let's assume just for a second that you are the person who is living out a life of faith, but that life of faith is not rooted in grace. Can I write you just a very brief prescription? Read the Bible. And in particular, read some of these stories, perhaps the same ones that were mentioned today. Read the story of the Exodus, where God moves in decisive sorts of ways for a people who could not do anything but cry out. God moves in their behalf, moves powerfully in their behalf. There is a good gospel story there in the Old Testament, if you have eyes to see it. Grace is on full display in the book of Exodus. Strangely enough, grace is also on full display in the book of Numbers. I've just given you the chapters, 22, 23, 24. Read the story of how it is that God continues to argue against those who would persecute and victimize the people of God on their way to the promised land. So at least half of this prescription goes like this. Make sure you read so as to be reminded that God always moves first. In this dance between us and God, read all of those passages of Scripture that should be the stark reminders that God always moves first by the way, that's not just an Old Testament thing, is it? And Paul will say it something like this. But God proves God's love for us in this, remember? While we were still sinners, grace moved in our behalf, Christ dies for us. That's half of the prescription. Read the Bible. Here's the second half. Remember the grace that has operated in your own life. That's something of what I want to hear from the candidates who come before me. I want to hear that their lives of mission, I want to hear that their lives of faith emanate from a place of gratitude and not the dread of obligation and responsibility. The person that comes in and says, oh man, I hate being a pastor. Can I have my license, please? It's just so hard. There's so many things I can't do. There's so many things I have to do. Please, will you sign right here so I can keep doing what I hate? No, what I want to hear is that someone has spent enough time around a particular kind of campfire that they find their heart strangely warmed. That they recognize that in their lives, not just in Scripture, but also in their lives, God has always been the first. God leads in this dance. God's made the first move, reached first, extended God's arms farther than we could ever extend our own, such that the life of faith and the life of mission and ministry is always done in response. Man, if I'm talking to you today, hear me say this. There is the life of faith. There's a life of faith that is you always trying to be just good enough for God to finally unfold God's arms and let you in closer. And then there is the life of faith that understands and recognizes that God knows all that there is to know about you and still chooses you. It is stunning to you. It's somewhat embarrassing to you because you know you too. And so your life of faith is lived not in the constant pursuit of acceptance by God, but in the grateful response to the grace shown to you by God. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to see. And the folks who are engaged with their own memories, typically can find something to be grateful for. In the absence of something to be grateful for, we do typically live out something of a quid pro quo with God. Okay. What is it you want from me, God? Remember, we're back in divorce court now. What do you want from me? Each side is going to ask and answer that question. All right, God, what do you want me to do? By the way, this is sort of the first of a two-part mini-series within a larger series. We're going to explore this question again next week. I've been sacrificing, God. Sacrifices, right? I've been sacrificing because I understand, God, that if I sacrifice just often enough, if I sacrifice enough, if I sacrifice well enough, it finally moves you off a high center. Good grief, Lord. With what shall I come before you and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Do you want my firstborn? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What do you want from me, God? Can you hear the frustration that these folks seem to have with God, that God has not yet succumbed to the laws of business? God, this is the way the world works. If I write a big enough check, if I do this thing well enough, like, isn't this how this has worked for for all kinds of people from the beginning of time. And to be honest, the way that other people have treated their deities and the way that they have danced around fires while sacrificing this or that and the other, that has crept into our imagination as we then approach our God in worship. I mean, watch this. Other deities, angry deities. At times you get the impression, if you've read their literature, that those gods are going to be unhappy until they aren't. And that switch isn't going to be flipped until the people offer this or that or the other or their own, their firstborn. Child sacrifices were happening around the people of God. And in fact, there are a couple of very ugly chapters in our own story where the people so infected, I would say, infected by the other faith traditions around them, that they just jumped in and said, okay, well, this will finally make God happy. Here's my child. It's almost as if they have not listened to our worship services around here, these other people. Because one of the ways that we like to start our services is with this line. You ready for this? Ready? God's mind about you is made up, and the news is good. A misunderstanding of the Old Testament sacrificial system went something like this. God's mind is not yet made up about you. It could be good. We'll see. Let me get a look at that sacrifice. Let me get a look at it. That's when you know you've been somehow at least a little bit infected by the way that the other faith traditions have understood their deities and their connections, or not, to their deities. Hear me say this. And by the way, it's true even in the Old Testament. Sacrifices aren't meant to change God. They are meant to change you. Me. They're meant to change us. Oh, you thought I was going to say no more sacrifices, right? You thought you're going to be off the hook now. Don't have to tithe anymore. Amen. Whew. Don't have to give my time anymore. Don't have to give of myself anymore. If none of this is going to change God's mind, then why bother? If there's not a quid pro quo, then what am I doing? Well, you're participating in the love that is there for you, should you receive it. And the sacrifices still don't change God, but they do change you. What do you want from me, God? This is young Drewby's life verse. I hope he's paying attention. He has told you what he wants. And I'm going to paraphrase it, and then we're going to dive into the particulars of it. God wants you to live in response to grace with grace. God wants you to live in response to love extended to you with love. God wants to respond to the light that has come to you in your darkest place by responding by taking light to the darkest places, and sometimes those are people who already believe. He's told you what is good. It's the same word there that was used in Genesis to describe the creation that was good. Doesn't mean just that it was good looking. It means that it works. God has told you what now works. And here's what works: to do justice. Now, some of you have already turned me off. Well, that is a politically charged term, and I'll not be a party to such a divisive folks. I love you. But if that is your first blush response to this word justice, then you're listening to the wrong voices. To do justice is to see to it, that all life is dignified and given an opportunity to thrive. Wait a minute. You mean even the folks that I disagree with? I mean especially the folks that you disagree with. Whoop, wait a minute. Do you mean the folks who cannot be trusted to vote like I would vote? I mean especially for you, the people that you're sure won't vote like you vote. God seeks for you to reach to them. And by the way, yes, it's for their benefit, but hear me, church, it is also for yours. Okay, let's just keep moving. To do justice, to love kindness. Maybe it says mercy. Now that mercy word and this kindness word should alert you to the fact that now we're seeing the cycle completed. We've been using words like love and grace. We could have also used this word mercy to describe how it is and really when it is that God reaches to us. And it's before we've asked. It's before we've merited anything. That's what a merciful God does. And so here's what you do in response, in grateful response. You show mercy. But they haven't asked for my forgiveness yet. Uh-huh. Mercy. But they deserve, ooh, be careful with that word deserve. Because there's got to be a mirror nearby. It's not about what anybody deserves. It's about what God wants through you, for her, for him. And to walk humbly with your God as if you still have something to learn. To walk humbly with your God as if you have something to learn, and because you still have something to learn, you probably can't afford to judge too quickly him or her. To walk humbly with your God is to make sure that you aren't the reason someone is excluded, and all God's people said. To walk humbly with God is to make sure that you maintain the opportunity that someone will be included. A quid pro quo says this for that. And that is a particular understanding of relationship with God and even the sacrificial system. But what we're talking about is not at all this for that. We are saying this because of that. God has been gracious. God has been kind. God has been merciful. And because God has been all of the above, you and I are to be, yeah, you got it, merciful. Gracious, kind. We've been working through this little book. I love it. I found some more to help us this week because, again, I'm asking you to be light in a dark place. I'm asking you to be the evangelist, the outreacher. And some of you are still saying, yeah, I just hate that word. Okay, but you're still on the hook to be light in darkness. Maybe this book can help us. I just included this one. This is free of charge right here. Is this the moon? Asked the boy. The mole says, no, it's a teacup stain, and where there's tea, there's cake. Yeah, so. The next two are outreachy, evangelistic, simple, but powerful. Do you have that person in mind? Do you have that person in mind? Everyone, and I mean everyone, walk humbly with your God. Everyone, and I mean everyone, falls, said the horse. But we help each other up. That includes your enemies, your opposites, your irritants, even your brother and sister, like your real brother and sister. Someone just told me to shut up. Okay. But this next one encapsulates it for me. What are your dreams and aspirations as it has to do with your faith? What is it that you want people to know and believe, perhaps say about you? I think Micah 6:8 perhaps is summed up in this one. You ready? What do you want to be when you grow up? Kind, said the boy. Kind. What do you want to be when you grow up? Kind is the right answer. If you're helping us, please come help us to set this table. And Heavenly Father, bless these elements at this table, and with them, God, strengthen us to be kind. Strengthen us to do justice. Strengthen us to love kindness and to walk humbly with you. Bless the bread, bless the cup. And with them, God, strengthen us and grow us so that we can do something that we would not have been able to do otherwise. With the bread and the cup, God, help us, grant us the capacity and the necessary resources to take darkness, to take light into darkness, even if those dark places are populated with people who want to say that they believe and yet find themselves in transactional situations and not grace-filled, grace-birthed situations. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to exit your pews to the left, and to come forward with your hands cupped, because this is the posture of grace and grace-receiving. So come forward and approach somebody with a plate of bread. When you do, that person will snap off a piece, press it into your hands, and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." By the way, it's broken in grace. Take that piece of bread, dip it into the cup. When you do, that person will say to you, "And this is the blood of Christ shed for you." And by the way, that blood is shed in grace. And then take and eat that which I hope will strengthen all of us to be more kind today. And then if you would find a place to pray, and I hope that you will continue to pray for the person that God keeps bringing to mind. You might even be annoyed by it by now. Really, God, can you not bring me a different person? But pray for that person, that God would somehow well up within you the capacity to invite that person on the journey with you. Pray that God would give you the imagination to somehow conceptualize what that might look like, to invite that person on the journey with you. And I recognize too that maybe you're that person, and you need to be reminded that this grace is the birthplace of faith, then may this be your birth date today. It was on the night he was betrayed that our Savior took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you, and every time you eat of it, including today, remember me." In the same way, he would take the cup and hold it up before them and say, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, and every time you drink of it, remember me." Who is welcome? All of you who recognize your need for grace, and that would include me, are welcome at this table. Nothing else matters. If you would like to make a special trip up here to remember that you belong amongst the baptized and called people of God, that's what this bowl of water is here for, to remind you of your baptism. If you come to one of these side padded altars, we will assume that you are there for a prayer for healing, and someone will come and pray that prayer with you and for you. You can come to one of these kneeling benches, and we won't assume a thing, but we will touch you at some point to remind you that you're not alone. If you can't come to us, Jason and Katie will come to you. And now, all across the sanctuary, if you would, stand to your feet, exit your pews to the left, and come forward to receive these gifts of God, meant to nourish and grow the people of God.